This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo. Sometimes, circumstances or prolonged suffering can lead to despair. Hope helps us to overcome this. The hope we have in God is a strong hope that leads us to everlasting life.
I wake up in the morning, I get on my knees. I did learn from the master, he taught me to pray. I read on from the scriptures, the patience of Job. Keep on your faith and live with hope. Jesus is the Redeemer and friend, the only comforter when you feel you are alone. He will be there when you cry out. Keep on your faith and live with hope.
Sixth Sunday in Ordinary Time.
A reading from the book of the prophet Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the one who trusts in human beings, who seeks his strength in flesh, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a barren bush in the desert that enjoys no change of season, but stands in a lava waste, a salt and empty earth. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord. He is like a tree planted beside the waters, that stretches out its roots to the stream. It fears not the heat when it comes, its leaves stay green. In the year of drought, it shows no distress, but still bears fruit. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a stretch of level ground with a great crowd of his disciples and a large number of the people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon. And raising his eyes toward his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who are now weeping, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and insult you, and denounce your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice and leap for joy on that day. Behold, your reward will be great in heaven, for their ancestors treated the prophets in the same way. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are filled now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will grieve and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for their ancestors treated the false prophets in this way. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
It makes sense to know that in life we have the freedom to choose what is good and be blessed, and at the same time to avoid what is bad and be saved from the consequences. But the other reality presented here in the readings, especially as seen in the first reading taken from the book of Jeremiah, is the reality of refusing to trust in God. The world of today has posited every argument why we should not trust in God. Our faith makes us believe that trusting in God is the best thing we can ever do. The inconsistencies and betrayal we meet in the hands of men with so much trust have no place in God. God says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water." Therefore, in every situation, we should trust in God. Testimonies abound about God's faithfulness. Amidst all these testimonies, there are still many who do not believe. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Therefore, every Christian has an important role to play in bringing others to the knowledge of God's love. As Christians, we are called to profess and live out the mystery of our faith with conviction in the faithfulness of God, who never abandoned his own. Let us pray for the grace to make the right choice, which is to trust in the Lord always. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Enobong Daidyong, Father Hilary Munyaneza contributed to the program. I am Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin of church news and later the world around us, all about our environment.
Smile, I believe. Festus Tarawali, the director of the Holy See Press Office, said Pope Francis spent a restful night at Rome's Gemelli Hospital and is continuing his treatment for a respiratory infection. In a meeting with journalists on Saturday morning, Matteo Bruni said the Pope slept well and had breakfast and read some newspapers. He said his fever did not rise overnight and that his treatment continues, as well as diagnostic tests. Pope Francis was admitted to Gemelli Hospital following his morning audiences on Friday. Due to his hospitalization, his Jubilee audience with artists and the world of culture scheduled for Saturday morning was cancelled. A Holy See Press Office statement on Friday said the Holy Mass for the Jubilee of Artists, set to take place on Sunday the 16th of February, will be presided over by Cardinal Jose Tolentino de Mendoza, Prefect of the Dicastery for Culture and Education. Furthermore, the meeting with artists, originally planned for Monday the 17th of February at Cinecittà in Rome, will not take place due to the Pope's inability to attend, the statement said. To follow the live English-language commentary of the Mass on Sunday for our listeners on shortwave radio in Africa, the special frequency is 17540 kHz, on the 16-meter band. The live coverage will begin at 9:55 local time in Rome or 8:55 GMT. Pope Francis has appointed Sister Raffaella Petrini as the new president of the Pontifical Commission for Vatican City State and president of the Governorate of Vatican City State. A statement released by the Holy See Press Office on Saturday also said the appointment is effective the 1st of March 2025. Sister Petrini, a member of the Franciscan Sisters of the Eucharist, has served as Secretary General of the Governorate since 2021. With this appointment, she becomes the first woman to hold the highest leadership position within the Vatican's administrative structure. In her new role, she will oversee the governance of Vatican City, managing its daily operations and policies in accordance with the directives of the Holy See. The Governorate is responsible for various aspects of the Vatican City's administration, including security, infrastructure, and cultural heritage. Sister Petrini's predecessor, Cardinal Fernando Vergez Alzaga of the Legionary of Christ Congregation, has served as president since 2021. Also on Saturday, Pope Francis appointed Father Emmanuel Ntakarintumana, currently coordinator of the Council for the Creation of the Catholic University of Burundi, as Bishop of the Diocese of Bubanza in Burundi. Bishop-elect Ntakarutimana, a member of the Order of Preachers or Dominican Friars, was born on the 30th of December 1956 in the Metropolitan Archdiocese of Gitega. After studying philosophy at the Major Seminary of Bujumbura and theology at the Catholic University of Congo in Kinshasa, he obtained a doctorate in fundamental theology at the University of Freiburg in Switzerland. He made his first profession in Ibadan, Nigeria, on the 28th of September 1981 and his perpetual vows in 1984 in Rueza in Burundi, and was ordained a priest in Gitega on the 23rd of August 1987. Staying in Burundi, the Holy Father has appointed Father Leonidas Ntereka, currently Vicar General of the Diocese of Bururi, as Bishop of the Diocese of Rutana. Bishop-elect Ntereka was born on the 1st of September 1960 in Matiazo in the Diocese of Bururi. He studied philosophy at the St. Curie d'Arc Major Seminary in Bujumbura and theology at the St. John Paul II Major Seminary in Gitega. He was ordained a priest on the 17th of August 1986 in Bururi. The Dicastery for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments this week published the text of a decree issued by the Holy Father in December, by means of which the celebration of St. Teresa of Calcutta, Virgin, was inscribed in the calendar of the Roman Rite on the 5th of September as an optional memorial. In a note accompanying the publication of the text on Tuesday, the Prefect of the Dicastery, Cardinal Arthur Roach, explained the liturgical text for the memorial and praises the humble example of service of the woman known in life as Mother Teresa, Devin Watkins reports.
Mother Teresa of Calcutta was a beacon of hope, small in stature but great in love, a witness to the dignity and privilege of humble service in the defense of all human life and of those who have been abandoned, discarded, and despised even in the hiddenness of the womb. Cardinal Arthur Roche, prefect of the Dicastery for Divine Worship and the Discipline of the Sacraments, offered that praise of St. Teresa on Tuesday. The Cardinal Prefect released a comment to accompany the decree inscribing St. Teresa of Calcutta into the general Roman calendar and the accompanying liturgical texts. Her feast day will be celebrated as an optional liturgical memorial annually on September 5th, the date of her death in 1997. Cardinal Roche said Pope Francis requested her insertion in the Roman calendar in response to the requests of the bishops, religious, and the lay faithful. He noted that her holiness and spirituality reveals to the faithful an outstanding witness to hope for those who had been discarded in life. At the Mass of Canonization for St. Teresa on September 4, 2016, Pope Francis called her a conduit of divine mercy that illumines the darkness that surrounds us. Her mission to the urban and existential peripheries, noted the Holy Father in his homily, remains for us today an eloquent witness to God's closeness to the poorest of the poor. Reflecting on the liturgical text released on Tuesday, Cardinal Roche said the Collect Prayer focuses on the presence of the cross of Christ in the needs of the poor. The first reading for the optional memorial mass comes from Isaiah and relates to the fast that is pleasing to God. The gospel, he added, underlines the revelation of the mysteries of the kingdom of God to little ones. The Liturgy of the Hours contains part of a letter Mother Teresa wrote to Father Joseph Nerner in 1960. Opening her soul, concluded Cardinal Roche, she manifests the darkness of God's absence through which she lived for many years, yet joyfully offered to God, so that bearing faithfully this trial, many souls may be enlightened. I'm Devin Watkins.
In Gaza, Hamas released 3 Israeli hostages on Saturday, and Israel freed 369 Palestinian prisoners and detainees in exchange after mediators helped avert a collapse of the fragile ceasefire. Nathan Molly reports.
In Gaza, Hamas handed over 3 Israeli hostages to the Red Cross. They've been identified as Alexander Trufanov, Yir Horn, and Sagui Dekel Chen, who were kidnapped by Hamas during the attack on Israel back in October 2023. Dekel Chan is 36 and a US citizen. Trufanov is 29 and an Israeli. And Horn is 46 and an Israeli and Argentine citizen. The release was being carried out as part of the ceasefire agreement. Meanwhile, Israel is releasing 369 Palestinian prisoners in return. Some have arrived in the West Bank, more are expected a little bit later. This is the 6th prisoner exchange since the ceasefire between these parties came into effect on January the 19th. The continuation of this truce, which has now lasted around 4 weeks, was in jeopardy earlier this week when Hamas threatened to freeze the release of hostages due to alleged ceasefire violations by Israel. Israel, in turn, said it would resume fighting if the hostages were not released. Negotiations are currently underway to implement the second phase of the ceasefire. Previously, Hamas has released 21 hostages, and Israel has released over 730 Palestinian prisoners. Meanwhile, the Israeli military has increased its presence in the northern part of the occupied West Bank. In other regional developments, parties attending a Paris conference on Syria have vowed to support the country's transition. In a joint statement, the participants vowed to support Syria in achieving a peaceful, credible, orderly, and swift inclusive transition, in line with the key principles of UN Security Council Resolution 2254. For Vatican Radio, this is Nathan Morley reporting.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
Togo held its first ever Senate elections on Saturday, marking a significant step toward establishing the Senate and the full operation of a bicameral system under a new constitution. More than 1,500 municipal councillors and 179 regional councillors voted to elect 41 out of 61 members of the new Senate from around 90 candidates. The rest of the senators will be appointed by President Faure Gnassingbé, who holds the title of President of the Council of Ministers. UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres urged dialogue between warring parties in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo on Saturday, hours after Rwandan-backed rebels entered the northern suburbs of the provincial capital Bukavu. Addressing an African Union summit in Addis Ababa, Mr. Guterres said there is no military solution. He said a deadlock must end and dialogue must begin. The M23 rebels have been pushing southwards towards Bukavu, the second largest city in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo, since they seized Goma, the largest city, at the end of last month. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Hello and welcome to the World Around Us news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. The hearing in lawsuits brought against the British oil major Shell by two communities in the Niger Delta in Nigeria over environmental damage began at London's High Court on Thursday. Thousands of members of the Ogale and Bile communities are suing Shell and its Nigeria subsidiary SPDC over decades of oil spills in their communities. According to reports, the oil spills in the Niger Delta have destroyed the livelihoods of millions in the local communities and impacted their health. The oil giant, however, has argued that the vast majority of spills were caused by illegal third-party interference, such as pipeline sabotage and theft. Speaking outside the Royal Courts of Justice in London on Thursday ahead of the four-week hearing, Godwin Bebe Okpabi, leader of the Ogale community, urged Shell to take responsibility for the environmental damage it has caused. The case, parts of which began nearly a decade ago, has already been to the United Kingdom's Supreme Court, which ruled in 2021 that the case should be heard in the English courts. This week, the BBC reported that its investigation has uncovered allegations that Shell ignored repeated warnings that a controversial clean-up operation of oil-polluted areas in the Niger Delta has been beset by problems and corruption. Godfrey Kampamba has more on that story.
A British Broadcasting Corporation BBC investigation has uncovered allegations that energy giant Shell has ignored repeated warnings that a controversial clean-up operation of oil-polluted areas of southern Nigeria has been beset by problems and corruption. The multinational company, whose headquarters is in London, along with the Nigerian government, has repeatedly stated that work to clean up oil-contaminated sites of Ogoniland, which kicked off around 8 years ago, is going well. But the British Broadcasting Corporation has discovered evidence that they were warned repeatedly over several years that the scheme set up by the government and funded by various oil firms to the tune of $1 billion United States dollars has been suffering from a string of issues. The report comes 13 years after a groundbreaking United Nations report lifted the lid on the seriousness of the situation.
In the second half of 2012, the Nigerian government gave the green light for the major oil contamination clean-up of Ogoniland. It follows an assessment conducted by the United Nations Environment Programme on the oil pollution and its impact on public health and environment in Ogoniland. In an interview with UN Newsies, Derek Mbata at the time, former Director of Communications of UNEP, Nick Nuttall, outlined some of the findings.
Well, you know, the story of Ogoniland goes back almost some 50 years in terms of the unsustainable production and exploration for oil. And it's been a very tense situation in that part of Nigeria for many, many years now. And the previous president of Nigeria requested UNEP to do an assessment of how much oil pollution there was in Ogoniland and also the exposure that people were having to pollution from hydrocarbons, from petroleum products. It was a 14-month exercise, and we completed it last year and presented on the 4th of August in 2011 our findings and our recommendations to President Goodluck Jonathan and his cabinet.
What are some of the findings of this assessment?
Well, some of the findings were that oil pollution in the Ogoni land has gone further and deeper into the soil and the drinking water than anybody previously supposed. And it also points out that many of the creeks and river systems in Ogoni land have, you know, oil pollution on the surface, and some are quite heavily contaminated. So some of the World Health Organization limits on drinking water in terms of pollution are very, very high, and indeed the pollution breaks through many of the WHO limits in terms of acceptability of drinking water. So quite how many people are exposed is hard to determine, but certainly the pollution is very widespread. It's been going on for a very long time, and we are calling for $1 billion to be initially spent, probably over 5 years, to get things going. And we called for real urgency for action because people are really being exposed to unacceptably high levels of pollution in their drinking water, in their soils, and also in terms of air pollution, because there are fires that just break out in that part of Nigeria because of oil that's on top of the ground.
You have made mention of the fact that it's difficult to say how many people are affected, but are there estimates?
We don't have any precise estimates, but when you look at the whole suite of challenges in terms of oil pollution, from drinking water to soil contamination to fires creating air pollution and contamination of the river systems, you know, it could be in the millions.
That was Nick Nuttall, former Director of Communications and spokesperson for the UN Environment Programme. He was speaking there to UN News' Derek Mbata.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.